only be true about someone else. Your worst suspicions regarding that lump have been confirmed. You have a rare form of cancer, which almost certainly will be terminal. The surgeon tells you that you have, at most, 1 year to live. Where do you turn for comfort? To your family and friends? Sure. But you need them more now than ever. They sat in stunned silence when you gave them the news. And they assured you that their prayers and love are for you. You know you will not have to walk through these dark days alone. Of course, you also turn to God. You have come to know Christ personally and have lived your life with a single-minded devotion for Him and His agenda. You know the promises of God by memory. In a sense, you prepared for this hour ever since you transferred your trust to the qualified Savior, perhaps years ago. No doubt you will vacillate between despair and hope, between denial and determination. Perhaps you will have more concern for those you leave behind than you do for yourself. Not one of us can predict how we might react when it is our turn to hear that dreadful news. Yet the Bible presents an entirely different picture of death that should give us hope. That's why Paul classified death as one of the possessions of a Christian. You ever think of that? Death is a possession of a Christian? All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life of death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You see, you should not be surprised that death is listed as one of the gifts that belongs to us. Only death, listen to this now, only death can give us the gift of eternity. So death should not be a burden for a Christian. Death itself brings us right to the gates of heaven. And then it is opened by the one who says this, only who is only, holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Who are we talking about here? God. Jesus Christ. Death in the New Testament is transformed from a monster to a minister. What at first seems to box us in frees us to go to God. Here are some words of comfort that will help soften that blow. Jesus, whose courage is the face of death, is a model for us. This referred to his death as a departure and an exodus. Jesus told his disciples that when he dies, it is a departure. It is not a finality. It is an exodus. You see, they were all out on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah appeared with Christ, and he spoke of his departure. Just as Moses led his people out of slavery, so now Christ passed through his own Red Sea, routing the enemies and preparing to lead his people to the promised land. His exodus is proof that he can safely lead us all the way from earth to heaven. Neither is it fearful for us to make our final exodus. We are following our leader who has gone on ahead. Jesus Christ showed us the way. Jesus Christ gave us the promise. Jesus Christ gave us the Old and New Testament that tells us what we have to look forward to. You see, when the curtain parts, we shall not only find him, Jesus Christ, on the other side, but discover that he is the one who led us toward the curtain in the first place. You see, just before death, Christ told the disciples that he was going where they could not come. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, Jesus told them. But you will follow me afterwards. Yeah, now that he's died and has been raised to heaven, we all shall follow him. What gives us courage is the knowledge that he does not ask us to go where he himself has not gone. He isn't telling us to do something that he wouldn't do. My dad in business always had this philosophy with the employees, is never ask your employee to do something that you will not or would not do. That's the exact example that Jesus Christ gives us. He isn't telling us to follow somebody or go on our own, and I will meet you there someday, maybe. But he's asking us, he's telling us to follow him. He is telling the disciples that I am showing you the way. Trust me. Follow me. I will be there at the gate. I will open them for you. So he who made a successful exit will make our exit successful also. Christ paid our debt on the cross. And get this. The resurrection is our receipt. Yeah. Our receipt. Don't throw it in the wastebasket. Put it somewhere where you can pull it out and refer to it. Put it somewhere where your family can find it. So you will be at that gate when they come. When they follow Jesus Christ and you. His resurrection is the proof of the purchase. Paul spoke of death as the dismantling of a camp. He said, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. God didn't put up a tent for us. He built a mansion. And in that mansion are many, many rooms. Our present body is like a tent where our spirit dwells. It is a temporary structure. That's what tents are. They're temporary structures. That's what our body is. Tents deteriorate in the face of changing weather and storms. We deteriorate with age. We deteriorate with the temptations of sins. We deteriorate because what we are and who we are and where we are is only temporary. If used regularly, they often need repairs. A tattered tent is a sign that we will soon have to move. Death takes us from the tent to the palace. It is changing our address from earth to heaven. And the most beautiful part of that address will never ever need to be or will be changed. It is permanent. For some of us over our married life, like Rainey and I, we have moved many times. We have had new addresses many times. But when the day comes, that address is going to be permanent. And it's going to be stamped right across it, "Do not return." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, you bet. Some people act as if they intend to live in this body forever, not realizing it is about to collapse around them. A tent reminds us that we are only pilgrims here on earth. And it only houses us temporarily because we are en route to our final home. Someone has said that we should not drive in our stakes too deeply because we are leaving in the morning. Not going to a new campground. Not to go set up our tent again someplace else. But to a mansion. Paul also speaks of death as the sailing of a ship. And he says, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Thanks to Christ, Paul was ready to embark on this special journey that would take him to his heavenly destination. Christ has already successfully navigated to the other side and was waiting with a host of Paul's friends. Paul's bags were packed. He got rid of his tent. But for now, the captain said to Paul, "Wait. Wait, I am not through with you. Your time will come, but there is still work for you to do." And we thank God for it, because we have all of the letters, all of the epistles that Paul has written that makes up the largest part of the New Testament. So the author of Hebrews picked up on the same imagery and says that when we can flee to Christ to lay hold of the hope set before us. And the author also adds, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. This is all written by the author of Hebrews. Just so, our forerunners has gone to heaven, where he stands ready to guide us safely into the Holy of Holies. We are fastened to a rock that cannot be moved. Let the storms tear our sails to shreds. Let the floors creak. Let the gust of wind attempt to blow us off course. Let the tides overwhelm us. And even then, we shall arrive safely into that port. And each day, we are pulled to a notch closer to the harbor by the one who proved that he is more powerful than death. Thankfully, we can be ready to embark on that last leg of our voyage. Christ leads his own safely into that harbor. In a sense, to speak of heaven as our home is not a figure of speech. Heaven is our home. Jesus, will you recall, spoke of leaving his disciples to build a mansion for them in the world beyond. He told his disciples, and consequently all the people from that moment on, that I have prepared a place for you. It is not a tent. It is a glorious place. It is a mansion. And I have a room specifically for you in heaven. Paul wrote that in this world we are at home in the body, but in the world to come, we will be at home with the Lord. Right now, our home is this body. We are allowed to exist in this environment, this sinful environment. But at death, when we leave and we follow the leader that brought us to the gates of heaven, our body is no longer home. Our home is heaven. And heaven is not a sinful environment. It is the reward for loving Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you. And Paul left no doubt as to which home he prefers. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That was Paul's words. Understandably, what Paul is saying here is I prefer the mansion over the tent. Why should we fear death? Why should we fear it if it is the route to our final home? Jesus assures us that there is nothing to fear. In fact, the knowledge that we shall die gives us courage and hope to live triumphantly in this world. Why do we fear death? Most of us find comfort in being told that we are going to go on living. Paul was comforted when he was told that he would soon be dying. He was comforted when he said he would soon be dying. Can you imagine back here a few pages ago when Paul was ready to die and Jesus said, wait? Can you imagine the disappointment that believer had? Can you imagine how welcoming this is to Paul? Knowing that he is going to be at home. He kept referring to death as that which was far better. It is so hard for us as mortal beings to wrap our arms around that. Why do we fear death? Why do we mourn those that we have lost? The fact that we don't view death with optimism just might be because we think of death as taking off from our home rather than bringing us to our home. Let me say that again. It just might be because we think of dying or death as leaving our home. As leaving our loved ones, as never seeing them again, when it actually is taking us home and allowing us to wait to greet our loved ones at the gates. Unlike Paul, we have become so attached to our tent that we just don't want to move. Oh, this tent only leaks just a little bit. I can deal with that. I'm good staying in this tent. If I get time, maybe I'll fix it. The old song says it best. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. To die is to go home to heaven. To live is to exist in a foreign country here on earth. Someday we will understand this distinction much better. But for now, the future is in our faith. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ. The faith that we have in the fact that He died for us on the cross so that we would be forgiven, so that we would follow His lead, so that we would dwell in our home called a mansion in heaven. When we are closer to heaven than earth, we will just keep walking all the way to God's home. Home is where we belong. When we lay in hospice, it is a slow walk down the path that Jesus Christ laid for us. He cleared the brush so we would not stumble. He opened the trees so the Son of Jesus Christ could shine on the path. And at the end of that walk, we will meet our loved ones, those that have gone before us. We grieve today, but we rejoice in the promise that Jesus God has given us. We rejoice in our heavenly home. We rejoice when we finally recognize that death is the beginning, not the end. Though we are comforted by these images, we still find that death can terrify us. Paul asks, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no victory in death other than for Jesus Christ, other than for you. There is no sting in death, but a healing wound. You see, we have grace. We can face our exit victoriously. I have not had to face my own imminent death. Been close a couple of times. But Jesus said, wait. I'm not through. I still need you here on earth. I can't imagine what it's like for those that are facing imminent death. I can't predict how I might react if I were told that I have a terminal disease. Some believers who thought they could not face death discovered that they had the strength to die gracefully when their time came. With this statement, I'm reminded of what Betty DeYoung told me, when her brother passed away. Sam laid in pain and misery for a long time. And when they were visiting Sam, he said this, I don't know why God doesn't let me go. I look so forward to my heavenly home. Wow. Unbelievable. The same God who guides us on earth will escort us all the way to heaven. Psalm 73, verse 24, it reads, You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Dying grace does not mean that we will be free from sorrow. Dying grace does not mean rather at our own impending death or the death of someone we love is bad. Dying grace is good news, welcoming news. Sorrow and grief are to be expected. If we feel the pain of loneliness when a friend of ours moves from one town to another, why should we not experience genuine grief when a friend leaves us for heaven? Dozens of passages from the Old and New Testament tells us how the saints mourn. The saints, those have gone ahead of us. The saints that are still here. When we have a funeral service, almost always it's a sad event. We call it sometimes a celebration of life. But I'm not so sure we come to attend that funeral service with that in mind. I'm reminded of when my cousin passed away. He was the same age as I was. He's been gone several years now. And he left instructions that this will be a celebration of his life. And he left definite instructions. Do not do this and do not do that. I want this and I want that. His whole entire funeral service, with the exception of some scripture and a few prayers, was singing the songs that celebrated life. The songs that I like to call Southern Gospel. And it was a joyous occasion. And when we left that service and we went home, we felt really, really good that Jerry was home. Not that we have lost him. Because it was truly a celebration of life eternal. It was truly a celebration of life, not a grieving situation. And I think of that service so often. I can remember singing them songs, crying. I couldn't hardly get the lyrics out. It was an unbelievable... I just get chills. I just get chills when I think about it. Joe Balin had three sons who died. He wrote out his own experience, and he wrote this: death wounds us, but wounds are meant to heal. And given time, they will. But we must want to be healed. We cannot be like the child who keeps picking the scab from a cut. Grief is expected, but it is different from the grief of the world. There is a difference between tears and hopes and tears of hopelessness. A gentleman by the name of Don Barnhouse, on his way home from the funeral of his first wife, was trying to think of a way of comforting his children. Just then a huge moving van passed by the car and its shadow swept over them. Instantly it came to Donald. And he asked his children, would you rather be run over by a truck or be run over by its shadow? And the children replied, of course we'd prefer the shadow. To which Donald Barnhouse said this: 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus. Now only the shadow of death can run over us. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, this is what death is. Death is the chariot to our Heavenly Father. It is the chariot that Jesus Christ sends down here to earth to take us home. And all of God's children said,
Amen.